Alleluia, Christ is risen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you've ever picked up that there is a pattern to the scripture readings that we have on any given Sunday. They are in a scheduled rotation where every 3 years it starts over anew. And so each week we usually have an Old Testament lesson or sometimes from Acts instead of the Old Testament. And then we have, you know, the epistle reading from one of the letters of Paul or Peter or John. And then we have, of course, the gospel reading. And that little schedule, that collection of readings from the scriptures is called a lectionary. Have you ever heard that term before? It comes from the Latin word lectio, which means a reading. And so the lectionary is that collection of those readings. And one of the things that the editors of the lectionary tried to do when they put it together is more successfully some Sundays than others, but to have sort of a unifying theme between the readings assigned for any given day. And so that way, you know, they might all sort of kind of aim in a certain direction. So sometimes, you know, maybe the theme is wisdom or love or forgiveness. Towards the end of November, it's often, you know, that's the end of the church year, and so it often talks about the end of the world, right? Next week is Good Shepherd Sunday. It's all about sheep and shepherds and how God relates to us in that way. Well, today there's a unifying theme in our readings, of course, and being the third Sunday of Easter, you wouldn't be wrong to expect that it would be about the resurrection, about Christ rising from the dead. And it does run through that. It's almost just an oblique reference in the reading from 1 Peter. But there's another theme, a secondary theme that runs through all of these today, and it is the theme of God's word and the power of God's word and the wonderful, miraculous ways in which God's word operates and works upon our hearts and upon our minds. And so as I was preparing my message for today, I thought about trying to answer the question, what is it that God's word really does? What does God's word do for you? And a disclaimer at the front is that there are so many things that God's word does that we could be here all day, but I know that you want to have lunch. So I'm going to limit myself in scope to just the ones that really are there in the three readings today. Now, to help you follow along, I made a little outline for you in the bulletin. I think you can see it there underneath the sermon. There's some fill-in-the-blanks there. Each of them start with C, sort of an alliterative outline today. And for those of you that are confirmation students, this is almost a freebie for your sermon notes today. It's like a giveaway. You don't even have to think very much. You just have to record. So the first thing that God's word does is it speaks of Christ. This is probably one of the most important points to make of all. God's word speaks of Christ. Jesus is at the very center of all the scriptures. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, all of the scriptures point us to the saving work of Jesus. What he did for us as God's son by dying on the cross and rising again to give us new life. Now, true, it sometimes is more hidden or it's in allegorical or figurative form earlier in the Old Testament, but all of Scripture speaks of Christ. Martin Luther had a famous saying that if you could cut the Bible with a knife, it would bleed Christ. Now, I don't encourage you to go home and take out your butcher knife and start stabbing your Bible. In fact, I would rather discourage that. Makes it a little harder to read. But Jesus himself says the same thing in our reading today in the story about the Emmaus disciples in Luke 24. To give context, this actually happened on that very night of the first Easter. And what was happening was these two disciples were journeying from Jerusalem to the little town of Emmaus, about 7 miles away, a little further off than Bethany was. And as they're walking along, they're talking about all of the tumultuous events of Holy Week, culminating, of course, in Jesus' death, when he was betrayed, when he was crucified. And Jesus, sort of incognito, we don't know exactly why it is that people didn't recognize him, other than the fact that, have you ever seen somebody where you didn't expect them and so you didn't recognize them right away? Sometimes when people run into me in the grocery store, like when I'm just wearing my jeans and a t-shirt instead of my superhero costume, they're like, oh, it's you, Pastor. You actually buy milk and bread. And it's like, yeah, I'm just somebody like you. But yeah, you know, but they didn't recognize Jesus at first. And so he's kind of walking along and kind of listening and asking them what they're talking about. They start explaining all of these things. And of course, Jesus, it's so funny. I mean, I hope you saw the humor in the reading, of course, that, you know, they're saying, what, you don't know what happened with Jesus of Nazareth? I mean, and of course, he's the one that all these things happen to, but he's right there and they don't see it, and it's just great. So he starts unpacking for them the scriptures. They should have known what was going to happen. Three times before the events of Holy Week, before the cross, he had told them again and again and again that he would suffer and be betrayed, that he would die, and that he would rise again. He gave them the playbook. And yet when it happened, as we have often wondered, like they forgot. It went out of their brains. They were so traumatized by the cross that all the rest of it just went out of their brains. It'd be easy for us to point at them and say, oh, what a bunch of doofuses. He told them, but at the same time, how often does God tell us something and we don't get it until the third or fourth, the 34th time? And we are also the doofuses as well. But beginning with Moses and all the prophets, it says, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All the scriptures were pointing to him. He says it again later on in verse 44. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And that phrase, the law of the prophets and the Psalms, sometimes we have it as the law of the prophets and the writings. That's just Jewish shorthand for the Old Testament. That's how they divided it, the Tanakh, the Torah, the law, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, the writings, including the Psalms is the bulk part of that. So the whole Old Testament speaks of Jesus. The Word of God speaks of Christ. What it also does as it speaks of that is it convicts us of our sin. It convicts us of our sin. When Peter was preaching on Pentecost, he was preaching to a group of people, a very large crowd gathered for the festival, but some of them, many of them, had actually been in Jerusalem 50 days earlier when Jesus had risen from the dead, and 52 days earlier when he had been crucified, and 57 days earlier when he had come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday triumphantly on, for the famous entry. And so less than 2 months earlier, all these things had happened. And Peter is preaching, and he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sin. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So the same people gathered on Pentecost, many of them were there shouting Hosanna when Jesus came on Palm Sunday. And some of them were in the crowd on Good Friday when they shouted, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. His blood be on us and on our children. Crucify him. And so as Peter is reminding them that this guy that you condemned to death, that you killed, that you put on that tree, he rose again. And God has made him Lord and Christ, the Savior of the Jewish people, the Messiah of the whole world. And it cut them to the heart. They were convicted. They saw that they had done wrong in betraying and in killing an innocent man. And they said, what shall we do? so also when we look in the mirror of God's word, of his law, it shows us our sin. It convicts us of our sin when it shows us the things that we've done wrong, when we have not done the good that God commands, and when we have done the evil that he forbids. Ten Commandments, perfect example. We look at that, we say, well, I have had other gods, and I have misused God's name, and I have forgotten the Sabbath. I've dishonored my parents and other authorities. I have killed people by my evil words and hateful thoughts. I have committed adultery by the lust of my heart. I have stolen what belongs to others. I've taken credit for their work. I have gossiped and slandered and told lies about people, and I have obsessively desired and coveted things that I should not have. And so it makes us realize what a mess we've made of things, what a mess we've made of ourselves. It convicts us of our sin. And we too cry out and we say, what shall we do? Well, the answer is there's nothing you can do, but the good news is that Christ has done it all for you. And so the third point is that the word of God comforts us. The word of God comforts us. So right after pricking them to the heart, Peter then says, repent and be baptized, and you will be saved. He says, this promise is for you and for your children and those who are far off. Everyone, he says, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And 3,000 were baptized and added to the number of the disciples that day. 3,000 people saved on that day of Pentecost by that one sermon from the Apostle Peter. And so God's word comforted them right after showing them that they killed Jesus. It showed them that Christ saved them, that Jesus saved them. And so also when we look at God's word, it comforts us. It shows us our Savior. Those Emmaus disciples, they were disillusioned. They were depressed. They were totally forlorn after Jesus died. And they were without hope in the world. And then as Jesus was teaching them on the road, hope began to burn again. The joy began to be rekindled. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, when he opened to us the scriptures? The heartburn that they are describing is not because they had too much spicy Mexican food. The burning of their heart was that warm glow, the great joy that comes from God's word giving us hope and peace and joy. The word of God comforts us. The word of God also creates faith. It creates faith. Peter writes today in our epistle, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. God's word creates faith in our hearts to believe and trust in Jesus as our Savior. Romans 10, Paul writes, now faith comes by hearing the message of Christ. That message of Christ is both the message that Christ speaks in the Gospels, but also the whole message of Scripture that points us to Christ, as I said before. So God's word creates faith when we are baptized, when we're washed through water and the word, when we hear the preaching of the gospel or a lesson in Sunday school, when a friend shares their testimony with us, or a street preacher hands us a tract and we read that, and our hearts begin to burn within us, and that faith glows and sets fire to us, and we're born again, and that faith is created in us. That is a powerful work that only the Spirit can do, operating through his word. We can't affect that for ourselves. We can't create that in somebody else. But God's word creates that faith. It's an amazing, wonderful miracle. And the last point today is that the word of God continues forever. I kind of had to bend things a little bit to try to get this one to work. But in our reading from 1 Peter, we hear, all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. He's quoting from Isaiah there. The word of the Lord remains forever. Some translations in English say the word of the Lord endures forever, right? You've heard that before. And that's why I use the word continue. That's so they could all start with a C and make it easy to remember. So God's word continues, remains, endures, it lasts forever. And because it lasts forever, it is reliable. We can set our faith and trust in God's word and know that it won't be shaken or eroded. You know, this whole world is going to fade away. Its whole world is going to be destroyed. Jesus says in Matthew 24, in his Olivet discourse, the teaching that he preached at the Mount of Olives on Tuesday of Holy Week, he said, heaven and earth will pass away. They're going to be gone. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus' word, Christ's word, will never pass away. It will remain. It will continue forever. I put a little graphic in the bulletin next to the sermon outline there for you. It's a symbol of a cross with a different letter in each quadrant, V, D, M, A. You see that there? This is actually a little logo that Martin Luther created and used on his personal stationery when he would write letters to people. And so you can see graphic design is nothing new. It's been around for hundreds of years, if not for thousands. And what this shows us, it's an acronym. And I put, it's an acronym for a Latin phrase that comes from our reading in 1 Peter. In the Vulgate Bible, that phrase, the word of the Lord remains forever, is verbum domini, or sometimes they say that's the word of the Lord, or sometimes they say the word of God, verbum dei or verbum domini manet in aeternum. That means the word of the Lord endures forever. And so Luther would put that on his letters as a reminder to himself and to his readers that God's word is reliable and true. It is the only foundation of what we believe about Jesus and God and about ourselves as forgiven sinners. The Bible shows us all truth. And even to this day, sometimes various Lutheran publishing companies will put that symbol, that cross with the VDMA on the fly sheet or the title page of, technically, I guess the fly sheet is a blank page, right? But they'll put it on the title page of a book, and you open it. Some churches have that carved into the cornerstone of their church building. VDMA, the word of the Lord endures forever. It's a mighty word, this wonderful word of God that has been given to us as a gift. And so in review, what does God's word do for you? Well, God's word speaks of Christ. It convicts us of sin, cuts to the heart. It comforts us with the message of the gospel, with the forgiveness of sins that Jesus won for us by his death on the cross and the eternal life that he gives to us by rising again on the third day. It also creates faith in us, and it continues. It remains forever. What a glorious thing is the word of God. Alleluia, Christ is risen.